Leviticus chapter 19 has a lot of great instructions, a lot of great verses here, but I want to focus at verse 17. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not hate." And that's actually the title of my sermon this morning, is "Thou shalt not hate." And specifically, it says here that you're not supposed to hate thy brother in thine heart. Notice what it says, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So according to the Bible, it's actually hateful to allow or to suffer sin upon your neighbor. But according to the scripture, the loving attitude, the loving response would be to rebuke your neighbor. Now, in thinking about this sermon, I was really trying to think about those who are hateful. And what is it that makes someone hateful? Why is someone considered hateful? And according to the Bible, point number one is the fact that they're not willing to correct people. They're not willing to give someone a reproof or some kind of rebuke or some kind of correction. They allow people to be in error, and they're not willing to give them any level of correction. So someone that hates you is not going to correct you. Someone that hates you is not going to rebuke you. Someone that hates you is not going to reprove you. They're not going to give you this type of needful information. They're going to allow you to destroy yourself. They're going to allow you to hurt and to harm yourself. You know, I've heard it's kind of like a Chinese proverb, or I think it's found in The Art of War. It's kind of a famous book, but it's saying when your enemy is destroying itself, don't get in the way. And so it's basically, if your enemy is destroying itself, you know, you wouldn't want to help them to correct that issue or to stop destroying themselves. You would simply just allow them to continue to harm themselves or allow them to continue to injure themselves because you hate them. Someone that hates you does not want you to be a better person, does not want to correct issues. They would simply allow problems to exist. You know, you could think of sometimes people will have a problem with their vehicle or their car. And, you know, like they have something hanging out or a door is ajar or some issue, and someone will flag them down on the road. But if you hate that person, you'd just be like, oh, just keep going. Right. No problem. You know, someone's about to walk off a cliff, and you're just thinking like, see you later. Whereas the person that loved you would warn, hey, don't jump off the cliff. Don't do that. You know, someone standing in the street and a car is coming. If you hated that person, you would just keep your mouth shut. But if you loved that person, you would scream and yell, hey, get out of the street. Hey, watch out for the car. This is the loving attitude, is correcting people. Someone that's using a sharp instrument, maybe at work, they're not behaving appropriately with very dangerous equipment. They're doing foolish activities. If you hated that person, you would just allow them to continually put themselves in harm's way. Whereas if you love them, you would show them how to use a knife. You would show them how to use a gun. You would show them how to use a car. You'd show them how to use dangerous equipment so as to not injure themselves, harm themselves, or cause some kind of an issue. It's loving to correct them if they have bad technique, if they're being foolish, if they're being lazy, if they're being stupid with these type of instruments. You know, someone looking down the barrel of a gun. If you hated that person, you'd be like, good idea, you know. If you love that person, you would say, never look down the barrel of your gun, right? Or never point a gun at anyone that you're not ready to pull the trigger, right? You would never want to just recklessly or aimlessly just use a gun and point it. You know, many people have been accidentally shot, killed, and injured by these type of instruments. And so the loving thing would be to correct them. But let me tell you something. People that are hateful, they hate correction too. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 9. Go to Proverbs chapter number 9. So if you hate someone, you won't offer reproof. But kind of another angle that we could talk about reproof in general is that they despise receiving reproof as well. And so really my first point is just despising reproof. Whether that be them giving it or whether that be them receiving it, in every area, in every way, they hate correction. They just hate reproof. A hateful person does not want any kind of instruction or to tell someone they're wrong or to be told they're wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. The Bible says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." So according to the Bible, giving just a reproof unto someone that's a scorner, what will that cause him to do? He'll hate you. Notice that the hateful person does not like correction. They do not like being told that they're wrong. They do not like being told that they need to correct something. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Just flip the page, and we'll see what happens to this person. Proverbs 12, verse 1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Brutish is synonymous with being foolish or stupid. And so it's saying because of their rejection of any level of any kind of correction or reproof, they end up becoming very foolish and very stupid. And when you look at the people in our society, those who hate being told no, those who hate being told that they're wrong, those who hate being corrected on any kind of issue are typically the dumbest people in our society. Yeah. Those are the people that are the most foolish, the most ignorant, they have the most problems. And so someone that wants to be wise, someone that wants to be smart, would actually, according to the scripture, love instruction. Love being reproved. You know, in the previous verse, it said, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." It didn't even say reproof. Now, reproof and rebuke are the same in the sense that they're both correcting you. But technically, there's a slight difference in the sense that a rebuke is actually a stronger correction. So reproof is simply telling someone that they're wrong in a serious manner, but a rebuke would be doing so in a harsh, critical, or very extreme way. So it's not even just telling them that they're wrong. It's telling them they're wrong with a very sense of urgency or making it very clear in a very tense manner. It could be even in a very critical manner where you're possibly even saying, "You're being stupid. You're being a fool." Now, of course, I don't think that it's beneficial to insult people without giving them the correction. You know, if you just say you're an idiot, but you don't explain why they're an idiot, I don't find that that's very helpful. You know, we should couple, "Hey, idiot, do it this way," right? So that way, they at least get both sides of the equation. The idiot alerts them to the fact that there's something seriously wrong, and then the correction helps them to get it right. Now, of course, we don't want to just walk around just calling everyone an idiot and just rebuking everyone for any kind of issue. But let me say this, if you're constantly being rebuked, there's nothing wrong with that. You should accept the rebuke, you should accept the reproof, as long as it's obviously true, you know? And of course, truth determines what's right and wrong here. If someone criticizes you harshly, but it's not true, that's a slander. That's not rebuke or a reproof. So don't get confused on these issues. But when someone tells you that you're wrong and it's right, like what they're saying is true, you should be willing to accept that type of correction. Go if you would to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to see that as we get closer to the end times, people are not going to be able to handle correction. People don't like being told that they're wrong, being reproved, getting rebuked. And of course, what is the typical response you would see from somebody when they get rebuked and they don't like it? They get offended, don't they? Instead of just saying, "Thank you. Hey, you're right. You know what? I shouldn't do that. You know, I appreciate you pointing that out to me." Instead of saying something like that, what do? "Ugh, how dare you? How dare you judge me? Oh, you're so judgmental." Or, "Oh, you're not loving." But wait a minute. If I'm not loving, then I would never correct you. So now, of course, if I corrected you and it was a lie, or if it wasn't true, if I'm slandering you, if I'm falsely accusing you, then sure, don't thank me for that. Obviously, that's not something to appreciate. But if someone's telling you that you're doing something wrong, the most important thing is it true? Because if it's true, then you need to accept it. But many people, they don't want the correction. They want to stay foolish. They want to stay in sin. They want to stay in whatever issue they have, whatever problem they have. And so they get offended. And they pretend like being offended is somehow a good thing. You know, Christ is never telling us to be offended. In fact, many times he gives us the word of God so that we'll not be offended. You know, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, the truth should never offend you.
Yeah.
You know, things that should offend you are sin, right, wickedness, evil, lies. But someone giving you some kind of truth or honesty, integrity, that should never, the truth should never offend you. Now, that's a problem, though, because a lot of people get offended by the truth. And look what it says in Matthew 24, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Notice when it's talking about the world hating you, what is it that, what is their response? They're offended, aren't they? They're offended because of what you're saying. What is it that you're saying? You know, you're preaching the gospel, which of course, John 14, verse 6 tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So according to the Bible, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're preaching the truth, and they're offended by the truth. Who gets offended by the truth of Jesus Christ? Muslims?
Yeah, that's right.
They get really offended when you preach about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that Allah is a false God.
Right.
You know who gets really offended by the truth? Catholics.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man, I made a short little video, and I posted online, and I just used their own words to show that they denounce faith alone. They say in their doctrine, in their canon, I think it's session 6 and point number 14, they clearly say those who believe in faith alone, let them be anathema.
Wow.
So they're actually cursing people who believe in faith alone. And I'm just saying, look, Catholics don't believe in faith alone. Here's what they say. And then the Catholics get mad at me and they're just like, whoa, but you know, it's that faith alone phrase. We believe in faith. We don't believe in works. Wait a minute. How could you say you don't believe in works, but you also don't believe in faith alone? Sounds like you believe in works then, buddy, because they do believe in works, folks. In fact, many Catholics that are actually like devout, they'll just admit to you, oh yeah, it's works. Yeah, of course, you have to have works. It's faith and works. But you know, when you point that out to them that the gospel is actually faith alone, they get offended. Oh, so you're just telling me I can just live however I want and just believe and go to heaven? Yes. Oh, so you're just telling me you can't lose your salvation? Yes. Oh, so you're just telling me it's a free gift? Yes, I am. And they get really offended by that. They're like, well, then, you know, what about all my works? They're meaningless. And they get offended by that, don't they? And, of course, they're hateful because they are the ones that are being offended by the truth of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're not being hateful by pointing out what they believe.
Yeah.
How could I be hateful by saying, here's what you believe? Oh, you're so judgmental. All I did was read your doctrinal statement out loud. That's all I did. You know, and then I read a Bible to kind of contrast that and say, look, this is incompatible with the Bible. But you know, I'm the hateful one, right? No, they're the ones that are hateful. Hateful would be someone that knows, hey, you're on your way to hell, and I'm not going to say anything to you. So there's a lot of Christians out there that say, how dare you judge Catholics? How dare you not judge Catholics? How dare you not try to get them saved? How dare you not to confront them on the gospel of Jesus Christ? The most hateful person on this planet is the one who knows the gospel, knows the truth, and never tells anyone. That would be a hateful person. Because you should, you know, if you don't have the truth, well, you're not going to be held accountable for not giving people the truth. You don't even have it. But let alone if you have the truth, if you have the rebuke, and you decide not to, what does Leviticus chapter 19 clearly say? Thou should not hate thy brother in thine heart. You're suffering sin upon them. You're suffering and allowing them to die and go to hell. You know, the most loving people in this world are the soul winners of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The people that go out and knock on doors and openly preach the gospel. They contend with people for the faith. They contend with people on what they believe. They're not just content and saying, are you sure if you died today you go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Okay, bye. I mean, that's everyone here. There's some parts of the world where people would say, I don't know, or I'm not sure, and that's the more common answer. But man, in Texas, in this area, I would venture to say 9 out of 10 people will tell you they know they're going to heaven. Maybe I'm off, but that seems about right. About 90% of people will just flat out say, I know I'm going to heaven. But then when you actually ask a few more questions, you find out less than 10% believe it's by faith alone. I mean, less than 1 out of 10 typically are going to give you the right answers as far as saying, hey, salvation's a free gift, you can't lose it, all I did was trust in Jesus, and I'm saved by his grace. Most of them are saying, well, I'm a good person. Well, I go to church. Well, I repented of my sins. Did you, though? Right. Which ones? Obviously, I mean, how prideful do you have to be to think you actually repented of all your sins? You know, and of course, by telling them the truth, by telling them the gospel, that's loving. By getting offended at the truth, that's hateful. Think about it this way. You know, why would I even be offended? If someone came to me and said, you know, this is the religion that I believe and this is what my book says, can I really get offended at them just telling me that's what they believe? You know, that seems pretty genuine. I don't have a problem with that individual. Now, obviously, when they're preaching a false gospel, I don't want people sharing that or spreading that information. And I get that. But at the same time, you know, us going around and telling people the truth and telling what the gospel is, why would you be offended if you're a Catholic and you claim to believe the Bible and then someone's showing you how the Bible doesn't match what you believe? You would think that that would be, of course, logical, making sense. And if you're wrong, shouldn't they be able to just point to you in the Bible how you're wrong? But do they do that? No. Can they? Well, faith without works is dead. Where's that in the Bible? Well, I don't remember. Is it James 2? And they're like, maybe. You're like, let me show you that verse. I'll show you that verse in any verse that you can think of. Well, you know, the Bible says to hate the sin but love the sinner. What verse is that? I don't remember that verse. I remember Leviticus. Do you want me to show you some verses in Leviticus? I mean, what verse do you want me to show you? So we should be willing to have a conversation about the Bible. But why would we get offended at the truth? We wouldn't unless you're a hateful person. Hateful people get offended. That's why it's so obvious that the left is the most hateful people.
Right.
Why? Because they get the most offended.
Yeah.
I mean, who gets the most triggered and the most offended by anything and everything? It's always the left, and it's because they hate truth.
Right.
It's because they despise the truth. But, you know, it can get to a point where the whole world hates the truth, and they all despise that. In fact, it doesn't sound very nice when you read what it says here. Verse 9. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, what if we run to this nation? Which nation's going to like you? You know, people just don't like the truth because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And eventually, once they get to know you, they'll hate you too. They didn't hate Jesus at first, but then once they got to know him, they hated him, didn't they? They despised him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And the same will happen with Christians. You know, often, a lot of times, people, they'll like us when we get them saved and we give them the gospel. But then they go online and they get to know us. Ooh, they don't like us as much anymore. Or they come visit and they have a church service and they get to hear the Bible being preached. They didn't like it as much anymore, right? And of course, it's not because we just are these hateful people or whatever. It's because they're hateful. It's because they have some hatred in their heart and they get offended at being told that they're wrong. Now, go over to Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5. Of course, we should be offended by slander. We should be offended by lies. We should be offended by things that are evil. And so we have to always take this sermon in context and make sure we understand that if someone corrects you, though, and it's true, you need to accept that correction. Of course, this is what a lot of people will do, though. Because it's pretty clear what I'm showing you, and I think a lot of people can understand the logic, is they'll be like, well, that's a difference of opinion. Or I have a different interpretation. And of course, that's why it's important that we have a King James Bible. That's why it's important that we point to people to King James Bible. Because when you don't have a standard, when you don't actually have a rule book that you can abide by, then there's no chance of really playing the game. Imagine if you went to go play a game, soccer, football, baseball. I said imagine, okay? And every single player that showed up had a different rule book. Right? What if you're going to play baseball and everybody else shows up with a completely different rule book and they say, well, I get 4 strikes and I'm out. Well, mine says 3. Well, mine says that I get unlimited pitches. Well, you know, the Spirit didn't guide me to that response. Well, you know, you run to first, but I just run to third. Well, I mean, how could you even play the game? You can't even play the game. You know, if you were playing soccer and then someone just picks up the ball and runs with it and then just throws it in the goal, well, my rule book doesn't say you can't pick it up with your hands. Then you get to a point where there's no, you have no chance of even playing the game. There's no opportunity. And what if someone else comes on the team and they say, well, I think all rule books are legitimate. Isn't that what most Christians say today? Well, I just think all Bibles are the Bible. What do you mean all Bibles are the Bible? That's nonsense. You know, someone's right and someone's wrong.
That's right.
Not everything's right. Not everything's true. And when it comes to Christianity, you can't play the Christian game when everybody has their own rule book. We all have to have the same rules. And look, the King James Bible is our rules. Why do we have such great unity in this church? Let me tell you why. Because we have the same book. Because we're all playing by the same rules here. And we're allowing the Holy Ghost to be our teacher and our guider and leading us into all truth. And we say this is the ultimate boss. No person in here is the chief ruler. This is the chief ruler. Of course, we have leadership within the church. And we have to follow that leadership structure. But guess who's the ultimate leader? This. It's not me. It's not any other pastor. It's the Bible. And that's why we know that we have safety. And that's why we have consistency. Some people say, oh, your church is a cult. Well, if it's a cult, then I guess this is the leader. If you want to say that we're a cult because we have strong adherence to this and we're going to do whatever this says, then okay, I'll take that definition. But you know what? We're not a cult of personality. We're not a cult of an individual. We're not a cult of a few group of people. We're not a cult of the Pope. We're not a cult of Joseph Smith. We're not a cult of Muhammad. We're not a cult of Joe Biden. We're not a cult of some Russian czar. You know what? We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me welcome you to him. He's right here. It's the King James Bible. And so, of course, we follow him and we adhere to everything that he says, and he's always right, and he leads us and he guides us. But let me tell you something. When you don't have this consistency, when you don't have this rule book, often people will disguise their hatred by simply saying, well, I have a different interpretation. Well, I have a different rule book. Well, then you have a different Jesus. That's the real thing that you're saying. Because there's not multiple Jesuses, there's only one Jesus, and we have the accurate, perfect, and complete picture of that through the King James Bible. And those who want to use a different version are using a perverted Jesus. They're using another Jesus to disguise the fact that their Jesus hates. Because if there was any inconsistency with this book and another book, one's wrong. One's being hateful. And let me tell you something, the NIV is hateful. The ESV is hateful. The NASB is hateful because they lie, they deceive, they trick, and of course, they don't like correction. They don't like it when you point out all their problems. Right. Hey, you're missing these verses. They didn't fix that, did they? I mean, think about it this way. What if someone decided, you know what, I don't like the language of the King James Bible. I'm going to come up with a new one. I'm going to come up with a new version. And you said, you know what, well, I've compared it to the King James Bible, and here's all the places that it's just completely different. And they said, thank you, and they fixed it all. You could almost have no problem with it. But why is it that there's a problem with the NIV? When you point out the correction, they don't correct it, do they? When you rebuke it, they don't end up fixing it. They just keep, in fact, sometimes they get weirder. The NIV is now going to gender-neutral language. That's weirder. They didn't accept the rebuke. They got offended. And, of course, anything that gets offended goes to gender-neutral, apparently. Non-binary, right? That's a different sermon, but at the end of the day, we understand that according to the scripture, we're supposed to accept rebuke, we're supposed to accept correction as long as it's coming from a place of truth. And that's why it's important to have a King James Bible, because we believe it is all truth. There is no error. So if something in the Bible is just plain as day as your face, then you need to just accept it. You need to take the correction. People who don't use a King James Bible, they don't like this, but I'll tell them to them anyways. I'll say, you are your own leader. You're your own guide. You trust in yourself. You don't have a greater authority. You are the supreme authority in your life. And I've never met someone that doesn't use the King James Bible that doesn't fall victim of this. Because anytime you point something out, then they can just always cling to another verse and another version, another chapter. The Spirit's guiding me to something else. You know, whereas if you have the King James Bible, you could actually be corrected. You could say, wow, this is saying something different than what I believed. This is saying something different than what I said. This is wanting me to do something different than I did. And you say, well, this must be right and I must be wrong. And it allows you to be corrected, to change, to make those differences. And some people say, like, well, I've read the NIV and it corrected me. Well, I'm sure that that part of Scripture in the NIV is the same as the King James then. And look, someone and I were talking about this, and I pulled up an ESV, and we were just looking at it. And it's like John 1:1. I just pop up a John 1:1. I know John very well, and I just start reading. You know John 1:1 in the ESV and the King James? It's the exact same. I was like, I'm not going to criticize John 1:1 in the ESV because it says the exact same thing as the King James Bible. Even for Ruckmanites, it says the exact same thing. I'm not even just saying like in essence. I'm saying like it's the same, okay? Obviously, I wouldn't get mad at someone for basing a life decision on that verse in the ESV because it's still the Word of God. And let me tell you something. The modern versions still have a lot of the Word of God in them. They just have a lot of issues, too. They have a lot of problems. They're not sharp. And in fact, sometimes they have more than just being off. They're teaching lies. So, of course, you don't want to use something that's defaulty. What if you had a gun that every once in a while just doesn't fire? Right? It fires sometimes. It works sometimes. But sometimes it just doesn't fire. Or sometimes it fires backwards. And you're like going to battle. It's like, here's a reliable handgun that won't jam, that isn't going to fire backwards. Or you could use the ESV. It, you know, sometimes it shoots sideways, sometimes it shoots backwards, sometimes it doesn't even fire, and sometimes it fires great. You know, you're like, that doesn't make sense. You wouldn't use that type of an instrument. And of course, that's what we're saying about the modern versions. So here's the thing. When you have a King James Bible, though, you can just always just say, you know what? It's always reliable. It's just always shooting straight. It's always giving me what I need. I don't want to get a version where I feel uncomfortable with it. Because then when you feel uncomfortable, you're like, well, that's why you say, let's go to another version, or let's go shake over here, and let's do this. And they just have no certainty. And, of course, it doesn't allow you to take the correction you need. And it keeps you being in a hateful mindset, in a hateful attitude. We need the correction in our lives to become more loving, to be more like God. God is love. This book is love. There's nothing in this book that's not loving. Amen. So by accepting it and appreciating it will make us love. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh, notice this, uprightly. So when it uses two different words to kind of describe the actions of this individual, notice in one word it says rebuke, and the other one it says what? He speaketh uprightly. So we know everything that this individual said was right. Everything that he did was right. Everything that he's speaking is the truth. But notice he did it in a rebuking manner. And notice that they really hated him. Also, where is the gate? The gate is the edge of the city, in essence. But think about what a gate is. What does a gate do? It allows people to come and go, to enter into the city, to be rejected from the city. I mean, obviously, that's how you get in, but it's also a way to keep people out because you have a gate. You're locking it. You're not allowing the people to come in through. It's showing rules, right? This is a boundary. This is an area where we decide certain things about our civilization, our city. And so really what the gate symbolizes is the position of power in a city. It shows the position of authority. It shows where rules are being decided, where we're making judgments based on who can come and who can go. And so it's saying this guy is going to the place of power and authority in a city, in an area, and he's preaching the word of God uprightly, but you know what? People hate him for it. And you know, the Bible constantly has the men of God going to the positions of authority, going to the public areas, and proclaiming the word of God, and even doing it in a rebuking manner. But then people say, look how hateful, right? if a pastor goes to a city council meeting and calls everybody out on being hypocrites and liars, they'll be like, look at this hate preacher. But you know who's the hate preacher? All the pastors that stay home and never tell anyone anything from the Bible.
Right.
That's the hate preacher.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says you're not supposed to hate your neighbor in your heart, but you're supposed to rebuke him. And you know what? There's nothing unloving about going out into the public, going on the housetops, and rebuking people for their sin. Rebuking a city for their sin. Saying these people should not be let in, and you should let these people in. For telling people, here's how we should use the gate. Here's how, where the gate should exist. You know, some people get offended at border policies even. And I'm thinking, like, border policies are in the Bible. If you don't like border policies, you're not going to like heaven. You're not going to like the millennial reign, because guess what? Only certain people are allowed to come and go through the heavenly city without our dogs. Folks, I love that. I love the fact that dogs don't get to come in, because I don't like dogs. You know, I want to keep dogs away from me in every sense, okay? Now, here's the thing. If you have a dog, I'm not mad at you, okay? I'll pet it. And I like that you have it so I can enjoy it for a few minutes and then never have to take care of it. I've had dogs. I loved them. But at the end of the day, I'm more upset about the spiritual dogs.
Yeah.
And the spiritual dogs, I don't even want to pet, okay?
Yeah.
I would want nothing to do with them. Now, go if you would to Proverbs 20. Go to Psalms 31. I'm sorry. Go to Proverbs 10. I'm all over the place. Go to Proverbs chapter 10 first. Point one is this: thou shalt not hate. We don't want to hate people by despising reproof. Despising reproof. Whether that's either us giving reproof or receiving reproof, both are coming from a place of hatred. We should accept reproof. We should also deliver reproof unto those that need it. And of course, you'll be labeled as hateful. You'll be falsely accused. You'll be slandered. But, you know, I would rather be loving and called hateful than be called loving and actually be hateful.
Yeah.
But most of the time, you can't have both. You're pretty much not going to be loving and just be called loving. It's very rare. I mean, you could be hateful and called hateful. That can happen. But for the most part, you know, you're pretty much going to have to pick. Would you rather be called loving and be actually hateful? Or would you rather be loving and be called hateful? But you're typically not going to get to be both. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, it's kind of a combo verse here, but look what it says. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So notice here that you have lying lips. So what's the opposite of saying the truth? It's lying, okay? So by preaching the truth, you're giving someone reproof, you're telling them what they need to hear, you're loving that person. By lying to the person, you're actually hating them. You know, the truthful person, if someone says, hey, is this wrong? What does the loving person say? If it's really wrong, they would say yes. What does the hateful person say? No. They lie to you, okay? And so point one is hateful people or hating someone is despising reproof, not giving reproof. But number two is that you would lie to people. Lying is one of the most hateful things that you can do. The devil is the father of lies. And notice the Bible says he hideth hatred with lying lips. So notice what the Bible is actually saying. It's saying the people that really hate you try to trick you and deceive you by lying to you about it. So the really hateful people don't go around admitting it. They don't go around saying, I'm hateful. I just want to let you know I'm the most hateful person there is. No, they try to hide their hatred by lying to you, by just telling you what you want to hear, or just flat out just saying the opposite of what's really true. And it says, and he that uttereth the slander is a fool. Also notice that these people that lie, they love to slander. They just love to falsely accuse people, just make up any kind of accusation, and just hurl it at their enemy, hurl it at the people that they hate, and they don't really care what damage they cause because they just hate that person. So a hateful person will slander you. A loving person will tell you the truth. Now, of course, also to your face. Most slanderers, though, they'll be nice to your face. They'll slander you behind your back, right? or they'll slander you when you're not around. Go with to Psalm 31 now. Go to Psalm 31, where I wanted you to go. But we as God's people need to make sure that we're not lying. And really, there's not, I've heard some people try to justify lying to me. I personally believe lying is always wrong. The people will come up with all kinds of scenarios. And I just don't agree. You know, they'll talk about, and again, there are times when godly people, quote, lie, and God still blesses them through their actions. You could think of like Jehu says, Ahab served Baal little, Jehu also served him much. You know, that was a lie, okay? I get it. But he used that deceit and that trickery to end up slaying all the prophets of Baal. And at the end of the story, God says that he was very pleased with what Jehu had done and that Jehu had executed his will. But here's the thing. I don't believe God is saying carte blanche, every single little thing you've done is right. Just in essence, killing the prophets of Baal, right. Did he have to lie? I don't believe he had to lie. That's what he chose to do. That's how he decided to accomplish God's will. And God basically gives him the grace to allow him to perform that action. But I don't believe he had to lie. Now, what could he have done? Well, you know, David just walked up to Goliath and just killed him, you know. He didn't have to lie to Goliath. When did David lie to Goliath? And frankly, didn't David slay thousands? When did he ever have to lie to anybody about it? You know, he didn't have to lie. Now, you know, am I really mad about it? No. If Jehu was here, would I give him a hard time about it? No. Would I say there's anything wrong with Jehu? No. And you know what? Ultimately, I do believe that God is more pleased with you accomplishing his will, making mistakes, than just not accomplishing his will. Now, I'm not excusing his sin. I'm not saying that I liked it. I don't approve of lying in any capacity. But at the end of the day, he got the job done, okay? And that's really important. If he had said, well, I'm never going to lie, but he never gets the job done, you know, I think ultimately in the big picture, God would be more displeased with him for not having got the job done. But of course, what he should do is he should think, okay, maybe there's a better way. Maybe I could have crafted an even more ingenious or godly or righteous way to end up destroying the prophets of Baal without having to lie. And of course, Jehu ends up having problems. You know, Jehu has struggles. And the more righteous someone is and the more godly they are, the better it's going to be. Maybe he should have been like, let's pass laws to put the prophets of Baal to death. And he got everybody to agree, and then they did it that way. Maybe it would have been more honoring unto God. You know, I don't know. But let me say this. I'm not going to use that story to then defend lying. Lying's still wrong. You know, they'll bring up Rahab the harlot and say, oh, she lied, so it's good. And God was pleased with her. It says it in James chapter 2. James 2 does not say God was pleased with Rahab for lying. It says that she received the spies and sent them another way. That is not lying. Now, when they asked her about it, she did lie. But you know what? She didn't have to say anything. She could have just said, I refuse to answer, or I'm not going to tell you. Couldn't she have said that? But she chose to lie or to be deceitful about it. But you know what? God still rescued her. Notice that a whore that's a liar, she's still saved by grace. Because we're all saved by grace, folks. Okay? But, you know, and of course, what was her work? Receiving the spies and sending them out another way. It wasn't like, and God was so pleased with Rahab for lying. But you know what? The Talmud will tell you that you can lie. Oh, you can lie to enemies. Oh, you can lie to bad people. Oh, you can lie. No. Just never lie. Just, I'm against it. If you ever ask me permission to lie, I'll tell you no. Okay? I'm not going to lie. We shouldn't lie. Of course, you could be mistaken about something. Obviously, we can get facts wrong. But we should always try to do our best to tell the truth. Psalm 31, look at verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Notice that those who hate the godly, that despise the Lord's people, notice it says that their lying lips are speaking against the righteous. So we see the wicked are always going to lie about the righteous. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I want to show you another verse here. It's a very hateful attitude to lie to people. And notice that they lie about the righteous. They lie about the godly. They slander the godly. Psalm 119, look at 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I mean, how could you get this verse deep in your heart and then think it's ever good to lie? I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that must be hateful then. People say, oh, you're a hate preacher. When? Because I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And let me tell you something. You know, there is a time to love and there's a time to hate. But at the end of the day, you have to understand that you really can't separate the idea of love being 100% having some level of hate. Because if I truly love the Lord, then I'm going to hate evil. But I'm not really trying to say I just hate evil. I'm trying to say I love the Lord.
Yeah.
My action, the belief in my heart is just love, right? By loving children, I would want to hate those that would hurt them, the predators, the pedophile, the rapist, or whatever. But it's not that I'm just so active in hating those people. I'm just so much loving children. And the more that you love God, and the more that you love children, and you love innocence, and you love the truth, you end up hating that which is evil and wicked. But it's not so much that you're just trying to hate, because guess what? You could hate someone without loving. Right? Couldn't I just hate something and it's not coming from a place of love for God? But it's just, I mean, think about this. Muslims, they hate lots of things that are the right thing to hate, but they don't hate them for the right reason. They hate Jews. They hate homos. They throw them off buildings. Okay? And look, is there anything wrong with them hating, you know, a sodomite? No, there's nothing wrong with them hating a sodomite. But you know what? They don't hate sodomites because they love the Lord. They hate sodomites because they're a normal person. Okay? It's natural. It's easy. It's convenient. Okay? And so at the end of the day, I'm not just going around just hating things to hate them. No, I just love God. And by loving God and by preaching love, you're seen as being hateful. You're seen as all this hatred. But wait a minute. No, I don't. I love. I love God. I love the, you know, I'm not walking around just trying to hate anyone or anything because I really just don't. I just love God. And of course, through my love, it'll be seen as hatred. And yes, there is a time to hate, and we understand that context. But you know what I really hate? Just lies and slander and evil and wickedness. I'm not just going around just trying to see how many people I can lie to. We should always tell the truth. We shouldn't hate people and lie to them. Look at Psalm 120. It's right here, verse 2. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So if you really think about it, the one that hates lies.
Yeah.
The one who loves tells the truth. So that's why I'm saying I'm not, by telling the truth, I'm not hating you. You know, even someone that I technically hate in a sense, by giving them the truth of God's word, I'm not trying to hate that person, I'm trying to love that person. You know, some people get mad at me. They would say, like, how could a preacher of God ever tell someone to kill themselves? But wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that? I mean, you know, and here's the thing. Did Jesus just say point blank, just carte blanche, just kill yourself? No. But he did say that it was better for certain individuals that would hurt or offend a child that a millstone would be tied around their neck and for them to be cast in the depths of the sea. That doesn't say who's doing that. It doesn't say if it's government, if it's a random person, a friend, you know, or themselves. But here's the thing. It's still saying it's better. And why? Because that's true. And think about this. If you're destined for hell, period, that's your only option. Your option's like the worst part of hell or the best part of hell. The loving person would try to get you into the best part of hell. I'm not lying to you. I'm just telling you. That would be the most loving thing that you could do for that person, right? And if this person is going to hurt and harm more individuals, the loving thing would be like, hey, you need to stop so you're not hurting or harming more individuals. And so, you know, when you teach the truth, when you teach true love, you know what? Even for that person in a bad situation, you know what? That's loving. Sometimes people come to me in a similar situation, but on an earthly circumstance, right? Someone will come to me, and, you know, I've had someone, not from this church, just a random person, doesn't go to our church. He came up to me and he said, I've been divorced and you know, then I'm living with another girl and I have two kids with that person, and we're still not married, and they're just like, what do I do? It's like, well, you can't come to church, you know, until you fix your situation. But it's like, you know, you're in a bad situation, right? This person's in a really bad situation. But it's like, well, here's the best thing that you can do in your bad situation. It's like, I'm never going to recommend someone that's divorced to get remarried, you know? Now, here's the thing. If he did, I'm not going to condemn him and be mad at him or anything like that. He gets to decide whatever he wants to do. But at the end of the day, like, I'm not going to recommend sin. You know, someone came to me and they had this really convenient reason to lie. Like, they'd say, hey, my work, it wants me to get the COVID shot or something like that. And, you know, I could just lie and say that I already had it. I'd be like, don't lie. You know, I wouldn't recommend lying. I'm not going to recommend lying. I'm not going to tell you to lie. You know, no one's going to force you to lie. Even though that might seem like a reasonable thing to do, that might be the right thing to do in the moment. You know what? I am against lying. And the hateful person lies. Let me ask you this. When did Jesus lie? Never. And if he's our example, then why can't I live a life like Christ did? He didn't need to lie to fulfill all of God's will. He fulfilled everything that God wanted him to do, and he didn't lie. So you know what? Our best scenario is to just decide not to lie. And I believe that we should avoid lying 100% and not be these type of people. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Some people might disagree with me, but you know what? You can be wrong. Liar. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, he's got a bunch of things in here, but he like puts lying in there twice. That's why it's funny. I don't even know if this is right or not, but he says six and then he says seven. Is it six because lying was just one? He's like, I just want to make lying twice in here. I mean, think about it. It's kind of the only one that's in there twice, and he kind of went from six to seven. It makes me think that he's like, I just want to make sure just doubly that you know how much I hate lying. And you know what? The hateful person loves to lie. Who's the father of lies? The devil. Yeah. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. You know what? It's always right to tell the truth. We need to deal truly. We need to tell the truth. We're the pillar and ground of the truth, folks. Go to Proverbs 26. Go to Proverbs 26. Number one, we don't want to despise reproof. Number two, we don't want to lie. And number three, you know, if we're not going to hate people, we also don't want to flatter them. And this is kind of a form of lying. But look what it says in Proverbs 26. Look at verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. There are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So according to the Bible, we have here again, his hatred is covered by deceit, meaning he's lying about the fact of how much he hates you. You know, like the Democrats, they lie about how much they hate black people. Yeah. Because they hate black people. I mean, if you want to know who is really behind Planned Parenthood, it's Margaret Sanger, it's the Ku Klux Klan. It's all these people that really hated black people. And of course, they're strategically trying to put birth control and abortion into black neighborhoods and black areas. There's a reason why there's not a Planned Parenthood in Southlake on every corner. I mean, I don't know if there is one anywhere around there, but it's not on every corner like it is down here. It's not like it is as accessible in all of these areas. Look, that's just a fact, folks, that these are placed in strategic areas on purpose because they hate black people. But then they'll want to be like, but we love you. Come vote for us. No. You know, but they're just lying about it. Yeah. And then they flatter them. They flatter them about saying about how much they love them and we care about you. How does Joe Biden know what it's like to be black? He's the least black person. You know, it's so silly for these politicians to go around and pretend and pontificate. I mean, when is the last time you've even seen very many of these politicians, these Democrats, even being black? It's like a majority white group of people. And you know what? They hate all truth, they hate all righteousness, but they just flatter everybody saying how much more loving they are. They'll say, oh, the Republicans, they hate black people. And it's like I see way more black people being Republican, you know, in as far as the politicians and the leadership and endorsing them. I mean, it's just like, you know, celebrities, they love to flatter people, but they're just a bunch of liars. And what is flattery? It's saying something that you don't mean to gain someone's favor. You compliment them, but you don't really believe that. And you talk nicely to the person, but you don't actually want to be nice to the person. You actually kind of hate them. Go if you would to Proverbs 28. You know, a verse I think of in the New Testament is Jesus talks about the children of Israel as a whole, and specifically Pharisees, how they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so they're hypocrites. They say and do not. They say they love God, but they don't really love God. They say that they love you, but they do nothing to love you. You know, they're not going into these areas and actually trying to educate people, giving them the truth, loving on them, helping them. They simply want to just take advantage of these individuals. Now, in Proverbs 28, look at verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Notice again, flattery is not going to be beneficial, even in just how the circumstance goes, because people end up realizing that you're lying to them. People figure out, oh, you actually don't care about me at all, do you? Oh, you're just trying to use me, aren't you? Whereas the person that rebuked you, you might later realize, wow, that person was actually trying to help me. They actually loved me. They were being kind unto me. Go to Proverbs 20. Go backwards a little bit. Proverbs chapter 20 and look at verse 19. You know, what we need to do as Christians is mean what we say. And, of course, I like the old adage of, you know, people say, my mom used to say, if you have nothing nice to say, then say nothing at all. And it's like, that's true. You know, don't flatter someone. If you don't have anything nice to say, then just don't say anything, right? You don't have to compliment someone that you don't like. You don't have to flatter someone that you don't really care about or appreciate. You know, it would be nice if our society could eliminate this from our culture, where people just, they'll say all kinds of things, and they just don't mean it. Hey, I'll come to church. Liar. You're just trying to flatter me to make me feel like you actually care or something, right? Or, hey, I'll call you, or, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, I think a lot of people just say these things, but they don't mean it. They're not going to think about you. They're not going to call you. They're not going to pray for you. They're not going to go to church with you. You know, let's get lunch sometime. Don't just say that. Mean it, right? Or, hey, I'll bring this to you, or I'll help you with this, or, hey, if you need help, just call me and I'll come help you. And then they call and you're like, well, I'm busy. That's just flattery then. You know, don't be that kind of person. Mean what you say.
Yeah, right.
It's like, hey, I like your shirt. Mean it. And like, I don't like your shirt. Then don't say anything. Okay? You know, don't feel like you have to just flatter people and trick them and deceive them. We should be people that are always telling the truth. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Someone who flatters, once you can kind of tell there's a flattery type person, don't be around that person because they're going to lie about you behind your back. And so what does a hateful person do? They despise reproof, they lie, they flatter, and then this is also the thing, they talebear and gossip about you. So once you can tell that they're kind of being insincere, over the top stuff. Like they're just like, if they like every shirt you've ever worn, they're a flatterer, okay? You know, and for me as a preacher, It's kind of easy sometimes. People come up to me and they just, every sermon is the greatest sermon they've ever heard or something. And you're just like, no, it wasn't. That's silly. Okay. Or you're just so wonderful. You're just so great. Can I have $50? It's like that person's a flatterer. They don't really want, you know, anything sincere from you. You know, and so you, beware of the person that's like over the top and they're, now, there's nothing wrong with complimenting someone. If you like someone's sermon, if you know, I've told pastors and preachers, hey, I really liked your sermon. But you know what? I told them that when I really liked their sermon. There's been sermons from the same person that I didn't like, and I didn't walk up to them after their sermon and say, good preaching. Like Tyler Baker, the liar. And then take it back. If I actually mean it, I'll actually say it. And, you know, someone that's hateful will lie about you behind your back. Go back to Leviticus 19. Let's go all the way back for a moment. I feel like when we study what actually makes someone hateful, aren't we seeing kind of a pattern? What's the pattern? It's what you say. The person that's speaking the truth is a loving person, and the person that's speaking lies is the hateful person. It really doesn't matter what the context is. When it was the rebuke, when it's a compliment, when, you know, compliments that are lies are just as bad as rebukes that are lies. You know, and rebuke's never a lie, but I'm just using that word. A slander, right? When you're saying something harshly and it's a lie, it's a slander. You know, whenever it's true, it's rebuke. Whenever you compliment someone, if it's a lie, it's flattery. If you compliment someone and it's the truth, it's a compliment. So we see there's nothing wrong with all manner of emotion. We should have all manner of emotion. We should be happy and sad and angry and everything. But you know what we shouldn't do is lie. And the hateful person lies. Who's the father of lies? The devil, because he's full of hatred. Who's the person that's full of truth? God and the word of God. And that is what's truly loving. So we see the dichotomy of the true love and true hatred. God is love. And it comes with what's you're saying, if it's true or not. Not the manner in which it was spoken. But what does the world do? They fixate on the manner in which something was spoken.
Yeah.
But you have to say it like that. I said the truth. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but I like what he said, just not how he said it. Well, then you didn't like what he said. You can't have it both ways. You know what? There's no way someone could read the Bible out loud and be like, I just didn't like the way he said it. Unless it was like a queer, effeminate sounding voice or something. But that's a sin. So obviously you can't do that. But, you know, it wouldn't matter. Man, woman, boy, child, girl, reading the Bible out loud, saying the doctrines of the Bible. I like it. I love it. I don't care if it was syrupy sweet or if it was a high-pitched screel. You know what? It's the word of God that's what matters. The truth is what matters. And tale-bearing and gossiping, you know, this is a bad behavior coming from someone that's a hateful person. Now, this is a little bit of a nuance because technically tale-bearing can be still speaking the truth. Tale-bearing can be revealing something that's true about someone, but it's not using discretion and it's not taking the whole picture, the whole balance of the Bible. So I don't want you to get confused. Just because it's true and I've been hammering truth, don't then run with that and then start becoming a tale-bearer, okay? Look what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Now, did you notice that this is the same chapter we read the first verse? Look at that again. Chapter 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother. What is verse 16? Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. That's important to keep those together. So when someone's in error or when someone makes a mistake or when someone does something that's wrong, who do you tell? The person. That's rebuking the person. Who do you not tell? Anyone else. Going up and down as a talebearer, right? He's saying, don't do that. So there's nothing wrong with communicating with someone and saying, hey, don't do this, don't say this, don't go here. But you know what you shouldn't be doing? Hey, you see what that guy did? See what that guy wore? You see what that? It's true, I hate his shirt, you know? It's true, you know? That's not good. That's not a godly behavior. It's hating your brother.
Right.
Because you're not telling other people because you're actually genuinely concerned about the individual. It's because you hate them and you want to cast shade on them. You want to cause problems for them. Because if you actually love the person, you wouldn't put a kick me sign on their back and then point at them and laugh. You would take the kick me sign off. Right. And that's what you're doing when you tailbear. You're putting a kick me sign. I mean, how juvenile would it be if your pastor, I started walking around and putting kick me signs on some of the congregation. Would you think that's cool?
No.
You're like, our pastor is juvenile and a child and it's stupid and it's foolish. But you know what? That's the same as all the women and the men in this room that go around tale-bearing about your brothers and sisters. As juvenile and pedantic and silly and foolish as that is, would be to go up and down and tale-bear at everybody, well, did you see what this person did with it? And they always disguise their hatred. Remember we read in the Bible, a lot of people will hide their hatred? They'll be like, I need to tell you something about so-and-so. It's because I just care about them so much. Liar.
Right.
Did you hear what they did? So-and-so. Don't tell anybody this, but anytime someone starts a sentence like that, it's probably not something you should hear.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Does this have anything to do with me? No, I don't want to hear it. You know, I think, unfortunately, this is a sin that everyone struggles with a lot because everybody wants gossip. I mean, our whole society is almost built on gossip. The news media. I mean, what? News media. This is like just a gossip fest. Social media. It's just gossip. I mean, just Twitter and Facebook and social media. I mean, it's just like just constant just gossip and tale-bearing. Did you see what this person did and that person did and this? And it's just like, why do I need to know? Why do I care who Brad Pitt is dating? Why do I care that Brad Pitt took another girl on, you know, some beach when he's not, you know, married to this other chick? It's like, I don't care. He's probably a faggot. Why do I care about what girl he's dating? I mean, it doesn't even make any sense. But you know what? Our society is just built on so much gossip and tale-bearing. Why? Because the world is hateful. Yeah. The world is full of hate.
Yeah.
You know what? It doesn't make sense. If you actually love that person, you would just go up to Brad Pitt's face and say, you're wrong.
Yep. Right.
You wouldn't put it in a newspaper and sell it for money. Think about the news media takes tale-bearing to a whole other level. Not only do they tell everybody everything about people, they'll lie about it, and they'll make money off of it. They profit off it. And then guess who owns most of these news organizations? Jews. So there you go. Go back to Proverbs 26. You know, a godly person keeps things private. A godly person uses discretion. A godly person can keep a secret. Ungodly people tell anybody and everybody anything. And you know what? That's not using good discretion. Jesus didn't go around telling everybody their dirty secrets. Now, did he tell the woman at the well? Did he confront her about her sin issue? Yeah. But you know, Jesus didn't bring that story up apart from her presence, did he? Do you remember the woman at the well when Jesus was like, hey guys, I want to tell you, there's this woman I met at the well the other day. Let me tell you all about her. She's got five husbands. Five. Yeah. And the guy she's with, not even her husband. No. He's talking to her about that, right? Now, of course, it's recorded in the scripture, and yeah, we got that. But at the end of the day, Jesus wasn't going around just being a tale-bearer about everybody. He was confronting people with their issues. He was confronting, and even when he preached against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many times he's doing it in front of them. Now, this is how you can tell when it's not tale-bearing. People get confused about this, okay? I want you to be very, very clear on how you understand it's tale-bearing. Have you or would you say this to their face? Have you or would you say it to their face? Then you know it's not tale-bearing, right? If you say, hey, so-and-so got a promotion. Did you hear about that? Isn't that great? So-and-so bought a house. Isn't that great? That's something you wouldn't be ashamed of telling somebody. Hey, so-and-so had their baby. Let's pray for them. That's not something to be embarrassed or shameful about, right? But, you know, if you'd be afraid or embarrassed to say whatever tale-bearing you would to them and to their face, then you know it's wrong. That's how you can really tell very quickly and very easily, okay, yeah, obviously, you know, if you're like, I wouldn't say that their shirt was ugly to their face, okay, well, then that's tale-bearing. Then you're going, even if their shirt was ugly, it may be ugly. Okay, we got it. You don't need to tell people that. You don't need to go around and gossip about their hair. And, you know, so-and-so's kids are the worst kids in the church. That might be true, but it's still not good. Don't go around. If you think that someone has bad kids, why don't you tell them? You're like, well, I don't want to tell them. Then don't tell anybody. You don't have permission to go around. Well, you know what? I think this person has a really bad spouse. Okay, but is that your job to go around and tell everybody about how bad their spouse is? Here's another thing. Don't tell anybody about how bad your spouse is.
Yeah.
That's tale-bearing. Even if your spouse is bad. You know what? I guarantee if you're married, you know all the worst things about your spouse. There's not a person on this planet knows more sin about your spouse than you do. But you know what? You should be the last person to tell people about it.
Yeah. Right.
You know, if you have an issue with your spouse, you should talk to your spouse about it. Not me. Not everybody else. Now, of course, I'll give people, counseling, general counseling advice. But you know what? I'm not just this, please tell me how terrible your spouse is. Because you know what that makes me think? You're a bad spouse. Now, of course, people have legitimate issues, and, you know, I've counseled people, and I try to help them, and we try to talk about these things, but it's not just a, please just tell me every bad thing you could ever think of. That's unhealthy. Yeah. It's unhealthy if that's your attitude, because if you do that, you're going to do it to everyone, and then you go around and you start flattering people to their face because you feel guilty for having lied and slandered and tail-bearing and whatever around them, and you know what? Gossip will destroy a church. Tail-bearing will destroy a church. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy a country. We need to get rid of it. We need to stop doing it. And you know what? It starts with us stopping it. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Doesn't that sound great? No strife. But notice, who's causing all the strife? The person that's coming around telling everybody's secrets, telling every bad thing that they've ever heard, they've ever seen, everything everybody's ever done, and it just causes all these problems and all these issues. And, you know, frankly speaking, according to the Bible, it even hurts. Now, I just go to Romans 12, and I'll just kind of give you my last point. I'm not gonna prove it, but lastly, you know, people that hate, they just wish evil upon their enemy. And of course, we're not supposed to be like that as God's people. We're supposed to love, and we're supposed to wish good, and we're supposed to bless people despite them being a personal enemy. Now, of course, you know, this doesn't mean that we can't wish for capital punishment. You know, that doesn't mean that we don't hate, you know, God-hating reprobates. They're obviously they're an exception to every doctrine you'll ever preach, okay? But just generally, we need to learn that we're supposed to love and bless people even when they don't like us, even when they don't care about us. You know, bless people who are Muslim that don't know any better. Bless people that are Catholic that don't know any better. Bless your neighbor that cut you off in traffic that doesn't know any better, right? You know, we're supposed to bless people and wish them good and not wish them evil. Whereas hateful people in their heart, they're constantly wishing for your demise, constantly wishing for your destruction. And they whisper against you. They hate you. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Of course, dissimulation means deceit, trickery. So it's saying don't love people with deceit. You know, you should love people while still hating evil. And if I love somebody while hating evil, then I won't suffer sin upon them, will I? I'll correct them or rebuke them. I won't be like, I'm just too gracious to tell them that. Well, I just follow Jesus' example of grace. That's stupid. Was Jesus not gracious when he corrected the woman at the well? Was Jesus not loving when he corrected the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Was Jesus not correcting when he rebuked Peter? Was Jesus, I mean, what are you saying? You don't even know what you're saying when you say something like this. You know, that's just loving with dissimulation. But we want to love without dissimulation. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Of course, the evil and the wicked constantly want you, bad things to happen to you. They're just hoping, they hope anything bad. And look, even people that are saved, even Christians, they'll be like, well, I just hope that, you know, Steadfast just shuts down. Or I hope the pastor gets kicked out. Or I hope something bad happens to them or whatever. That's a hateful person.
Yeah, right.
You know, even people that I don't like or preachers that I've had problems or conflicts with, I'm not hoping their church just gets destroyed or something. That would make me a hateful person. You know, the loving person would still wish for them to be blessed, for them to get people saved, for them to get people baptized, for them to get right on certain issues. And you know what? You can be really wrong and still do things for God. Have you met the woman caught in adultery? I mean, she's not really living her best life now. She's not really the most godly person on the planet, yet she's getting people saved. Have you read any of these churches? I mean, some of these churches have some severe issues. Don't you think God still used some of them to do works for God? I mean, think about how screwed up some of these churches are. They have women preaching fornication. I mean, that's pretty screwed up. Isn't there churches out there that you don't like, and they're not even near that extreme bad? It's like, can't you at least wish for those churches to have something good happen or to be used by God? I mean, Peter, when he was confronted with Jesus, said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He didn't say, "Of course you picked me. I knew it all along." He's saying, like, I'm not worthy to be used by you. Nobody was worthy to be used by God. The Apostle Paul said he feels like he was the worst person to be picked from the litter to be used by God. And many of them still had problems throughout the way. You know, so we don't want to sit here and criticize people for not being like Jesus and think like, well, if you're not like Jesus, you can't be used by God. Well, then you're not going to be used either. And we don't want bad to happen. We want good to happen to every person. I want the best for every single person, even if it's the best part of hell. You know, I'm hoping for the best part of hell for you, buddy. You know, not the worst. But we shouldn't be cursing people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ ever. There's never a case when you should ever want to curse your brother or sister in Christ. And I'll say this, I don't even believe there's a reason to curse people who have an option to be saved. You know, someone that has the potential of getting saved, we would never want to curse that individual either. Only in the extreme rare circumstances, someone is just gone. She gone, Hoss. I mean, at that point, then you can just say, sorry, I'm not going to bless that individual. But, you know, we should want to bless those and be good. And, you know, that's the loving attitude. You know, the loving person is going to preach the truth no matter what it is. And, of course, in areas of discretion, we'll keep our mouth shut. You know, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say it. You know, especially to other people. Let's not be a church that's full of gossip and rumors and just telling everybody's little dirty secrets or something like that. You know what? That's gross. You know, that's embarrassing to have a church like that. Just as embarrassing it would be for all of us to act like teenagers is gossip and tale-bearing. You're carnal. You're not spiritual. And we should only wish for the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us these clear instructions of how not to hate people. I pray that we wouldn't hate people in our heart, that we'd be willing to offer them correction, we'd be willing to offer them the truth, that we wouldn't insincerely compliment them and flatter them, but rather we would be sincere and mean what we say. I pray that we would also not have a desire to talebear and gossip about our brothers and sisters in Christ and to talebear about other individuals, but rather we would keep our mouths shut when we need to. And I pray that we'd also wish in our hearts the best for the lost. We'd wish to bless those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, that things would go well for them. Even people that have done us wrong, I pray, Lord, that you just bless them, that you would help use them in a mighty way, that I pray that you would help the churches in our country as we need more godly people. We need more truth than ever before. And I pray that you would just help us to be a bright and shining light for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, in closing, let's go to song number 2. Song number 2. Glory to his name. Song number 2. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. All right, great job, everybody. You are all dismissed. Missed.